Hey everybody. Okay, we're going to look at sufferings and the tribulation. We're going to start in Matthew 24:22, and it says, "For at that time there will be a great tribulation, which is pressure, distress, and oppression, such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will occur again." And tribulation means persecution, affliction, pressure, and what constricts or runs together. And it's used of a narrow place that hems someone in. Internal pressure that causes someone to feel confined and restricted and without options, no way to escape. Internal pressure is exerted by circumstances. It's pressing together oppression and afflictions. And it says there, so we know the narrow way is the way of the Lord. It's a narrow way. It is strict. It is constricted. And it's strict for a reason, because we don't want to fall off the side and or go wayward and end up on this path of destruction. Broad is the path of destruction. So the narrow way is, to the left and to the right is off the path, it's off track, and it causes us, pressure from each side. So that narrow way is like we're hemmed in with his garment. We're holding on to his garment, to the hem of his garment, and that's what keeps us in this strict way of the Lord, this strict way to live and to walk. Okay, and so in Colossians 1:24, it says, "Now I rejoice in the sufferings for you, and I am filling up that which is lacking of the tribulations of Christ, and in the flesh of me for the body of him, which is the church." And, to rejoice means to consciously be in God's favor, or consciously be glad, which means to be consciously in God's favor. And sufferings actually means to have the capacity to feel strong emotion. So when we have sufferings, it gives us the capacity to feel strong emotion, and it's preparing us to know the Lord in this life and in glory, to know the Lord with deep emotion and deep agony. Okay, it means to have passion. That's why it's called the Passion of Christ, because suffering is like that deep agony is to feel, Angels can't feel. There's no senses. It's like they're assigned and they're not attached. They're just assigned to their mission. And there's no attachment with emotion. And, we get to experience the suffering. We get to experience deep emotion down here and through our senses while we're in this physical body. So I was saying earlier tonight when I did the healing meal that it's like we've been given this life, and how do we invest it? Do we invest it, or are we spending it unwisely? Or are we investing it somewhere? And, we can enjoy our life. We can enjoy that we've been given this body. Yes, it's to serve God, and yes, it's an offering to God. But we can take in through our senses this physical world and physical realm and experience love and feel that passionate love and feel the sun on our face and feel the sand on our feet. And so we get to experience that. Amen. And so pasho, the word comes from pasho, and it means to experience also ill treatment or experience feeling. And it's like the Lord gives us this capacity to feel and have a sensible experience and affection. To be filling up with the afflictions of Christ is we fill up with, it's like to bring increase. We get filled through the sufferings. It brings us into favor. So we get filled with favor. Sufferings bring favor, and we get filled with wherever we're lacking. So whatever we're lacking in, anything where we're lacking of him, we're filled with to overfill, to overfull. It's like to take possession of one's heart. Christians are richly furnished with the power gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they cause us to obey. It causes us to obey. So we go through that suffering, and it says that Christians experience wrath from unbelievers who are really just persecuting Christ who's in us, and that is venting their rejection of Christ on his followers because they can no longer directly pull Christ's beard or spit on his face. So they do the next best thing, which is to persecute the people in whom Christ lives. And so to be filled up, which is to be filled up with him, where he has possession of one's heart. So we're filled up, we're richly furnished with the power gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? And it's that richly furnishing of the Holy Spirit is what causes us to obey and to be any area where that's lacking is the absence of him, and it's our defects and our shortcomings are insufficient. So it's that the Holy Spirit that fills us to overflowing, and it brings increase, it brings favor. So the sufferings that we endure only bring us increase in furnishing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, tribulations of Christ and for the body of him. So the body is the church, the mystical body of Christ, and the church is the universal total body. The church is the universal total body of believers and who belong to the Lord for the body's sake. So we share in our portion of suffering. We have our share of suffering, and we suffer on behalf of the body. Right, so Hebrews 10:33 says, sometimes by being made a spectacle, publicly exposed to insults, distressed, and sometimes by becoming companions with those who were ill-treated. Well, sometimes you were publicly exposed with taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were being taunted with afflictions publicly. So to expose to public shame and putting them on exhibit for public jest and mockery, being made a gazing stock and put to shame. Okay, so he says, Hebrews, it says, this indeed, revelings, both and tribulations being made a spectacle, this now at partners of those thus passing through them, partners of those thus now passing through them, they've become partners with Christ because of the passing through. Passing through means to be converted. Passing through means a dynamic change. It means to about face. It means to be changing direction. So by the public exposure, to be publicly exposed to insults, distress, and afflictions, and to be publicly shamed, it says there in Hebrews 10:33 that's actually partnering or taking you through. The passing you through, causing your heart to be converted and to make you a partner, a sharer in the sufferings of Christ, which puts you in as a partner of the kingdom, a joint participant in the spirit, which is the koinous. A partaker of that which is imperishable. So it's imperishable. So once you go through public sufferings like that, or public humiliation, public exposure, that brings that shame and that reveling, where it says that it's an revelings is actually an insult aimed to damage and disgrace your reputation. That's exactly what it's actually intended to do. And it's undeserved condemnation, which does not hold up after the situation is correctly and fully understood. It's actually a personal disgrace which causes loss of reputation, and it's notoriously a taunt, a defamation. It means exactly such as Christ suffered for the cause of God from its enemies. So it's to suffer as Christ did for the cause of God, Okay, the way, so you now, by you can't partake without passing through those sufferings, because it's those sufferings and passing through those sufferings that cause you to change, that cause you to do an about face, that cause you to change your direction. And it makes you a partner and a companion and a participant who mutually belongs and shares fellowship with the Lord. It makes you an associate. It makes you a comrade of the koinonia. Okay? That same word of turn and to be converted. Well, the same word there's used in Acts 7:39, and it talks about being turned back into Egypt. So to whom not were willing obedient, to whom who were not willingly obedient, and obedient means giving ear, listening to, and being submissive. They weren't willing to be obedient, to be fathers of us, but instead they rejected and they turned back to their hearts, back to Egypt. And, you know, to turn there also means to twist. So they reject the sufferings, but they twist. So they've turned and so they twist. So they've twisted it, so, or twisted the gospel so they can turn their hearts back to Egypt and not, and somehow twist it so they don't have to give ear and they don't have to be obedient, and therefore they don't have to take the responsibility of being a father to us. Okay, they don't have to mature and be a father, a responsible father to the body of Christ. Okay, and so, all right, so we've got turn, which is the same word turn is to also to cause that conversion and an about face, but also to turn upside down and to overturn and to conduct oneself differently and behave oneself differently and to walk differently and abide differently and to remain in and to live differently. It's to turn everything upside down. So it's giving ear and becoming obedient and submissive and turning your life upside down and overturning everything, which goes overturning the way you conduct yourself, overturning the way you behave, overturning the way you walk, and overturning the way you abide. Okay, so there's a complete about face in all of those things, which turns your world upside down and it causes you to live in the kingdom, which is upside down. Okay, so public shamings and sufferings, they keep the heart converted, they keep the heart turned toward the Lord, and it keeps your life, keeps you turned upside down and overturned, so you continue to behave different, you conduct yourself different, you walk differently. Okay, so Hebrews 10:34 says, "For you showed sympathy and deep concern for those who were imprisoned, and you joyfully accepted the unjust seizure of your belongings and the confiscation of your property, conscious of the fact that you have a better possession and a lasting one prepared for you in heaven." So a prisoner is somebody who's bound and captive. And now you can sympathize with them through your sufferings. You've got feelings. You can feel. You have compassion on, you can feel on, you're affected with the same feeling as another and you're touched with the same feeling, okay? So, So you have, sympathy and compassion for those who are being plundered, who are being robbed, who are being violently robbed and of their possession of heaven. And now you've got possession at hand of the kingdom, and you're before the Lord. And so you're suffering. So because you now have, you show deep sympathy and deep concern for those who are captive, you show deep concern for those who are bound up, that you're prepared that you lose everything in order to go and to have the Lord before you, for you to be before the captive to set them free. With having the Lord at hand and plundering and going into that violent kind of field, or that violent field, taking back or setting free those captives and plundering and, you know, which causes the suffering, which causes affliction, because you're going into battle. It's violent, you know. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. So, and he's like, you don't have to do it, but you do do it. And it's because you do it because you know you've got a better possession. So you're not worried about what you lose. You're not worried about what you lose for this, for that, for the sake of the captives that you're going in to set free, because you've got heaven, you've got the kingdom, and you've got the Lord, right? And that's a greater possession than anything physical in this realm anyway, okay? And he says, so you accept it with great joy, like gladness you've accepted to go in and to bring them forth. Well, it says there to plunder them, to be ready, right? So you plunder them to be ready before the Lord as well. So you, the Lord, you go there to take possession of them for the Lord and to bring them forth for the Lord and to make them ready and to have them ready before the Lord, right? So that's what you're doing. And then so with joy you accepted, which means you welcomed my house, or you were ready and willing, and you're hospitable. So you're hospitable, you welcomed them, you welcomed my house. And it says, so you're knowing that you have yourselves a better possession, and you're abiding, which means to that you're stronger, more excellent, more fully developed, and of a higher rank, and you've got better weaponry, really, and you're in a better position. Okay, you're positioned better to be able to plunder and to be able to set them free. Amen? Okay, so Hebrews 10:34 says, so don't throw away your confidence and your boldness, which is a great reward and a recompense. So the reward's your payment and your wages from God. It's a divine compensation. He says, don't throw it away. It's your witness. It's your freedom of speech. It's your boldness that causes you to be stronger, and because you're more fully developed, you're able to with joy accept. Yeah, I'll read that again, because it says, so you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better lasting possession. So you joyfully accepted the plundering of your own property, like to be robbed and to lose possession of kind of what you already had, because you've got the Lord, right? So you're before the Lord. So it's kind of like a two take on that. That's all I'm going to say about it right now. So we've got Hebrews 10:36, and it says that you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what's promised. And patient endurance means God enables the believer to remain and endure under the challenges that he allots you. You may receive the promise, which is a summons, which announces your calling. It tells you your calling is fitting for you, so it's only going to fit you. Your calling is not my calling. I'm not your calling. Your calling's unique to you. It's, you know, like I taught the other day about the daily bread, and, you know, you have your daily bread, and it's your supply for your unique demands of that day, your unique calling, okay? And it's fitting only to you. It's your mantle. It's your garment. It's your anointing. It's fitting you. And it's so you will receive the promise, which is to be summoned, and your calling will be announced to you, which is fitting to you. The message will be announced to you, and you'll be armed with this information. Okay, that's the promise. Amen. So he's saying, if you endure the narrow way, if you endure, you know, there's a narrow way, and it's called to the Lord is your Lord. And, you know, without him, you're going to feel like you're perishing. Without the worship, without the word, without the community, without the fellowship. And the more you go on, you're going to feel like you're perishing without him, and you need him. So other things will fall away. Other things will fall off your journey, because they can't come with you because they can't fit on the narrow way. It's so narrow. And, you know, if it's not worshipping the Lord with you and fellowshipping in the Lord with you and following the Lord with you, and if it's not in your destiny and if it's not going the same way as you, it won't come with you on the path because you're going one way and this other stuff doesn't want to follow. It's not partnering in your mission. It's not partnering with your calling. It's not fitting in with your calling. Okay, it's not fitting in with your anointing. And the Lord's trying to put your calling on top. He's trying to fit you with your calling. He's trying to fit you with your message. So you've got your message. You're armed with your message. You're armed with this information. When you know who you are, when you know what your calling is, and when you know what your message is, you're armed with information, right? And then you're armed with this faith. And then you go out there and you partake in the kingdom. You bring the kingdom and you possess the land and you're setting the captives free. But the promise is that, you know, as we walk on the narrow way, we let the things go that aren't, you know, during those tribulations, because you'll go to the left, you'll go to the right, and it will be like, ah, that's uncomfortable. Oh, that hurt me. Oh, you know, that was a mistake and that was a fault and I fell here and I got back up. And these little you know, buffers of your forging of who your armor and training you and discipling you and bringing you into who you are, and which is your fitting you into your calling. You're being formed and forged for your calling. You're being formed and your message is being forged. You've got your message. You know, my message is not the same as Joel. My message is not the same as you know, everyone else. They've all got their own. God gives you your message. You're armed with your message. You're armed with your calling. You're fitted with it. And what you're walking through now is setting you up. It's forging you and sharpening you and making you who you are. And every tribulation that you're going through, all of the sufferings you've been through and the ones to come, it's making you a partner with the Lord. You're partaking in his sufferings with him. He's in you and he's going through these sufferings as well. And all they're doing is making you have compassion. So look where your sufferings are, because that's your overcoming. That's your victory. And that's what you're going, that your message is being formed from your sufferings. Your message is being formed, right? And you're learning how to bring forth your message, and you're learning how to bring forth the people of the Lord. You're learning how to, you're learning what captivity looks like. You're learning what it's like to be bound. You're learning what it's like to be set free and to come out of those prisons and to be restored and to be shaped and to mature. Right? You're maturing as you're walking this, because you're like, this isn't working for me anymore. You lay down the old stuff that stops working. You grow up, because the trials and the suffering and the tribulation, we stop doing stupid stuff, you know? We stop doing the stuff that's hurting. We know if we go over here, we know the consequences, because we keep trying to do the same thing and we keep getting the same result. And, you know, we try to go back into this way or that way and it hurts. And we know, and we come out of it and we're like, oh, well, I can't even. You do it less and less, you'll find that you can't even go back to it eventually, and that's when it will die and it will finally fall off you. It'll die and you won't be interested in it anymore. Hallelujah. How wonderful is that? And that's what happens. That's what happens. So, you know, he's the anchor for your soul. The Lord is the anchor for your soul. And when you're out there at sea and you're getting battered around by the wind and the waves, and you're finding who you are and you're finding what's working and what's not working and what's for you and what's not for you, and you know, what's fitting for you is not going to be fitting for another, right? So understand that you're experiencing and you're having an experience that's forging you, making you, shaping you, maturing you, growing you up, bringing you into your destiny, bringing you into your message, revealing your message, revealing your armor, revealing what you've overcome, where your victory is, where you're helping people. Amen. This is what's happening for you. Tribulations are used like this for you. Okay? So Hebrews 10:3-9 says, "But we are not like those who shrink back to their own destruction. We are faithful ones whose souls will be saved." You know, shrink back means to be timid and to withdraw. You know, those who are timid and they don't want to be seen, those who are withdraw, they're destroying themselves. They're going into destruction. They've shrunk back from the core. They haven't. And he says that we're not those people. We're faithful and our souls will be saved because of our faithfulness. Those who have shrunk back, who didn't pick up the call, they got the calling come, they were forged, they're coming through the tribulations because he's fitting them with their calling, but they're not running with it. They're not running the race. They're not taking their calling and they're not taking the message. They've laid it down. They don't want, they're timid. They're too scared. They're not bold. They're not courageous, right? So they've withdrawn, and withdrawal means to be destroyed. Destruction. Okay? So destruction means to be ruined, loss, eternal ruin, and to be completely severed and cut off for eternity, completely annihilated. That's what it means. But our faith is to be preserving of our soul. It means that we've obtained, acquired full possession and ownership. The faith is the Lord. Faith has obtained, acquired full possession and ownership of our soul. Because it's only faith that pleases God. So we're operating now in faith, okay? We know, we anticipate, and we're expectant that God is in our future. We're anticipating and expectant of our calling and of obtaining our calling, of being summoned by the Lord, by receiving our promise, our inheritance. The promise is that we're going to be summoned by the Lord, and we are going to have our calling. We're going to be armed with our information of our calling and our message. That's the promised. Okay, so when you've got that, that's when you've been summoned in. But in the meantime, you're being forged and shaped, and the tribulations are leading you. And, you know, if you can get over the little tribulations and come through those little tribulations, you can manage what the trials and the tribulations that come when you are armed with your message, when you're armed with your calling and your anointing. It's going to be greater, okay? They're greater. They're going to, the persecutions are much greater. So you have to be able to stand in the face of trial, stand in the face of trouble, stand in the face of your friends who are saying, "Why are you preaching Jesus?" or "Come and have this with me," and just one won't hurt, and "Hey, come and do this," and "Hey, just bow a little bit. Just come into agreement with some false doctrine. Come in and just because, be nice to me because I love you." They just try to deceive your soul into coming out of your call and coming out of your destiny because they won't pick up their own. And the Lord uses it because it teaches you, because when you're operating from that anointing, when you're operating with that message and that calling, you can't be pulled to the left or to the right. You've got too many people that are relying on your message, too many people that are following you, and you're leading them. You can't lead them down the path of destruction. That's people's souls, and he takes it very seriously. They, you know, souls are, will be, these are faithful souls to be saved. So you have to be faithful to be in charge of souls. You have to be a faithful person, faithful to Christ, only faithful to Christ, you know, and I'll look at that in a minute, but it's, you know, faithful to Christ is loyal to Christ only, okay? Faithful and loyal to Christ. So let me just see if I've got that over here, because I did do something about it yesterday. Yeah, having no fellowship with sin at all. Okay? Faithful to Christ, which is pure. So I'll quickly look at this because it's Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters," it doesn't say sisters, but should, "finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is venerable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if any excellence and if any praise, these things and think on them. True is to be worthy of credit, attested before tested. What can't be hidden, undeniable reality and authentic, okay? Venerable is to be in awe, honourable, serious and dignified, deeply respected, weighty, august. Okay, the word right means to be just in the eyes of God, the elect, approved by God, conformity to God's standard. So he says, whatever, brothers, think on these things always. What's true, worthy of credit, what is dignified and honorable and weighty, what is right, just in the eyes of God, approved by God, conformity to God's standard, God's commands. Okay, and then it says, pure, which is free from ceremonial defilement, which means to be chaste and unadulterated, pure inside and out, not mixed with guilt. Okay, this is the key, not mixed with guilt or anything condemnable. So the only reason we feel condemned is if we've got guilt, which means that we haven't applied the blood, we haven't received forgiveness. We're living under this guilt where we think, and that's not faith, okay? So faith is the things hoped for and all things. Faith is what is hoped for and the assurance of what's seen. So faith is what preserves the soul. Faith is what obtains and acquires ownership and full possession of the soul. It's faith that possesses the soul. Faith is the Lord. Faith is the only thing that pleases God, which is Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that pleases God. Faith is a substance. Faith is a substance and it's reality and it's evidence. It gives conviction. It's an inner conviction, an internal persuasion, and it's proof of what's not seen, which is the substance is inside of our bodies. We feel a substance. It's tangible. You can touch it. It brings support. Okay, and how do you have the substance and how do you have faith? Well, you're free from any fault, pure from fault, pure from carnality. So you're chaste and it says a virgin is a maiden, a virgin who's present to Christ. Okay, so you're present to Christ. Believers, when they are pure, which means to be chaste, so there's no other lover, there's no other God, there's no other Jesus who's done everything for you. Okay, so you're chaste and you're not, you're completely under the blood. You're not guilty. You can't be condemned. Okay. Believers, when they are pure, means faithful to Christ, their heavenly bridegroom. So a man who has abstained from all uncleanness, which is whoredom, and an attendant on idolatry, and has kept his chastity. So he's chaste. He's only in relationship with the Lord, not married to anything else. Unfaithful is married with others, but he's only married to the Lord. Okay, so that's a faithful and chaste man because he's only married to the Lord and he's not taken off after anything else. Amen. He's present to Christ. He stands before. Now that's what it means to be set at hand or to be set or to bring or lead to or to stand ready. So our enemy is the accuser, right? But we can't be accused. When you're pure, you can't be accused because you're not condemned with fault or guilt because you're in faith and Jesus paid it. So you believe that. So you're in faith that you're a virgin, born again, completely clean, completely white as snow, no sin, no condemnation, no guilt, not feeling bad about any sin or our past, okay? Ready to, and so now you're ready. You've been made ready to stand in the face of the Lord or in front of the Lord. So you're the presence of God can appear to you now because you've been made ready. So you can stand and be set at hand and be brought to and be led to the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord and appear in the presence of the Lord pure, because you're guiltless. So you've received the sacrifice. You've received by faith what he's done. Just by faith, I'm free. Just by faith. So he's going to fix all your mistakes. He's going to fix everything up. He's going to correct you, correct your path. He's going to make your crooked path straight. He's going to make your broad way narrow. So there's no broad, I can do all these things and do whatever I want. I'm on the narrow way and I'm only chaste and pure to the Lord, and I follow the Lord, and he's taken full care of me, and he's my rewarder, and he's given me everything I want, and he's in my future, and he's fixing up all of my mistakes, and he's saving my soul. And he's preserved my soul, and he has full ownership of me. He's acquired full possession of me. He's completely inside of me. He's the substance that's flowing inside of my body. He's the substance that goes behind every word that I speak. And that substance is full of faith, and those words are full of faith, and they go out and they're established in the earth. And it's just the greater the faith, the bigger the miracles, the bigger, the more that you see of him. So you can't be accused. Okay, so the tribulations and the trials take you through that, and you come through those sufferings, and your heart is turned toward more toward the Lord, and you come in with that humility, and you apply that beautiful covering that he's given you. You apply that faith that he's given you, and you come close to him, and you fall in love with him. And he takes care of you like a really good husband. He's not chasing after anyone, and he's not leaving you and abandoning you, and he's not he's not condemning you or accusing you. He's saying you're perfect. You can't be condemned. And he's made you this way, and that's what all of this does for you. It brings you into him in this way. Okay, so Hebrews 11:2, it says, by this kind of faith, the men of old gained divine approval, or it says that this kind of faith, the ancients gained divine approval. And that means ancients mean the mature men, the seasoned judgment. They're from their experience. They become seasoned in judgment through their experience. So they can tell you what's happening in the seasons. They can tell you what's going to happen. That's why it says that they're advanced in life. They're like the heavenly, the Sanhedrin, which is, and then it says that, the divine approval is to give evidence, to testify, received a good testimony, not kept back, and now they can bear witness. So now it's this kind of faith going through the sufferings, going through the trials, going through the tribulations, going through, to the left and getting through destruction and ruin and loss, and then coming back on the path, and the path gets narrower and narrower because of the tribulations and the trials that you experience as you go to the left and the right, and the afflictions that you suffer with as you're becoming seasoned, as you're growing and maturing. Every year you're going through and you're getting stronger and more wiser and more equipped and more armored up and more the substance and the faith, and it's all making you understand, and you're learning year by year how to be more expectant and more anticipating of God, and you're becoming more full of his Holy Spirit, and you're becoming more full of that substance, and the seeking more of the gifts and coveting after the gifts and wanting the gifts and wanting all of him and everything the Holy Spirit promises us, the gifts and the fruit, and operating in all of it, and living by this great faith now that Jesus, narrow. You don't worry about that big wide path that everybody else is on, and they're all, you know, they're all having big gas bags about everything that's going on, and you're just like, you have been there, you have done that, you've looked to the left, you've done to the right, you know, they're still there playing that game, and you're like, whoa, I am not suffering anymore. I have learned wisdom. I have been matured. I have gone through that. I've got insight. I can see. I'm not interested in any of that. Your eyes, your focus is, it says, you know, if your eye be single, your whole body will be filled with light. You have a single eye focus. You are going one way. You're running your race. You've got your calling. You're fitted with your calling. You're armed with your message. You're on a purpose. You're here for an assignment. Your path is very narrow. There's not much baggage to carry because you've let it all go, because you've got your anointing, you've got your calling, and you've got your message, and that's all you need, right? And you've got this great big faith. Faith has now possessed you. He owns you. He's got full rights to you. You've given it all over. You've finally let it all go and drop it all off, and you've surrendered it all, and you're on this amazing journey, this incredible path. And wow, you have a testimony now. You've got all this evidence that this is the truth. You've got this evidence. I've got a substance. I can feel him. I know him. It's my reality. It's oozing out of me. I've got this witness. I can tell you. I can tell you what's going to happen, because I know my God, and I know him in the future, and I can anticipate what's going to happen because I know what he's done, because I've seen him season after season, year after year, faithfully. He acts in the same way. He shows up in the same way. His promises are the same. His ways are the same. He doesn't change yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, and I change not. You will know me, and you will know, and the generations. I'm the father of Abraham, and Abraham, and he will be the father of many. And you will know the Lord, and the Lord will know you, and you're a partner with him, a koinonia in the spirit. You've partaken of the sufferings, and you've partaken of the recompense and of the reward of the Lord, because you have suffered and you have endured, and he repays, and he pays you with a divine compensation. And you've experienced it year after year, and you're becoming wiser and more mature, and now you have this experience and this testimony, and now you can bear witness that this word is the truth, because you're like, hallelujah, praise God, I understand, and I know, and that is the word of the Lord, and that is the truth, because I have walked it, I have experienced it, I have endured it, and this is the word of the Lord, and this is how it works. And we know how it operates, because he is the same. Amen. And that is why he fathers us this way. So we know our God. We are not surprised by our Lord. We're learning to walk this out, but we are not surprised by our Lord. We anticipate his goodness. We expect him to show up, because faith is expectant. Faith is in hope, and we are assured because we have the reality of the substance of the river flowing in and through our body, and that's the reality of heaven. Amen. And that's our conviction. It's our inner conviction, our internal persuasion, and it's our proof that even though we cannot see it, we know it is going to be seen. We know it is coming. Amen. Okay. So, and then without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must first believe he even exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we can, with full conviction, know that without faith, who is Jesus Christ, it's impossible to please God. He's not, you know, Hebrews 10:3 says that we're no longer giving sacrifices and offerings that under the covenant of Moses, the law of Moses. We now have a new covenant. We now have a new way of doing things, okay? And it's by faith. So let's read it and let's have a look. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away any sin, okay? Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. And then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. And he sets aside the first to establish the second. Or he cancels the first covenant in order to put the second covenant into effect. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all. He's already done it for us. By faith, we receive holiness. We believe the sacrifice. We believe the sin offering. We believe the cross. Day after day, every priest, they stand and they perform religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That priest is us, the priest down here in the earth, okay? Before they understand the covenant, before they understand the faith covenant, okay? Trying to make sacrifices, trying to offer this, trying to offer that, which can never take away the sins. But when this priest had offered for all the time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, which is Jesus Christ. And since that time, he awaits for his enemies. He made a footstool. So then he awaits until his enemies are humbled, it says, and then made a footstool under his feet. So he humbles his enemies and he makes them a footstool. Okay, let's read that. So he makes them, he humbles his enemies, or should he place his enemies as a footstool at his feet? A footstool is a place his foot on the neck of the conquered, those under his total dominion, okay? So we're all, everybody's an enemy to Christ until they receive his offering. His sacrifice, because he paid it. We don't pay it. He's paid it. So it's a free gift. And once he's conquered us through our trials, through our tribulations, through going this way and that way, we come in and then we're under his feet, which means we are now under his dominion. We're conquered, right? And then we are more than conquerors. And then we have dominion and he gives us our inheritance. We're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then we have this conviction and our calling and our message in a narrow way, and we can't be shaken, and we're not looking to the left, and we're not looking to your wide path of destruction. We're not interested in any of it because of the sufferings and the tribulations we've had to go through to get here. And the fitting garment feels so good that we never want to let it go. Amen. That's exactly how it works. So Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's read it in the Amplified. For by the one offering he has perfected forever and completely cleansed those who are being sanctified, okay, bringing each believer to spiritual completion and maturity. And that process of sanctification is that growing in the anointing, growing in the Holy Spirit, him getting more and more. It says there where there's lack, where there's shortcomings, where there's defects, that's that lacking, that's missing the absence of one. So we're surrendering more and more of ourselves, and then until we just stop trying to go and do other like we give up trying to do other things because it doesn't work out. But he allows us to do it because it helps us to become more like him. It helps us to mature. It helps us to walk in the ways, okay? So, and that's the seasoning. It makes you salty. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he's made us perfect forever. You who are now holy. So the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And first he says this. He says the Holy Spirit also testifies. And he says this. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. Actually, I'm going to get it in the Amplified because it's better. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will inscribe them, producing an inward change, he then says. That's what it says. I will produce inside them an inward change. Amen. And their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more, no longer holding their sins against them. Okay. Now, where there is absolute forgiveness and complete cancellation of the penalty of these things, there is no longer any offering to be made or to atone for sin. So, therefore, believers, since we have confidence and full freedom to enter the holy place, which is the place where God dwells by means of the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way which he initiated and opened for us through the veil, as in the Holy of Holies, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great and wonderful priest who rules over the house of God, let us approach God with a true and sincere heart in unqualified assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope and without wavering, for he who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. And let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds. Not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. For if we go on willfully and deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice to atone for our sins. That is, no further offering to anticipate. Willfully sinning, now that we know, now that we have knowledge that it's all been paid for, and the narrow and the suffering and the anointing and the calling and the message, why would you want to willfully go sin? You can't. But a kind of awful and terrifying expectation of divine judgment and the fury of a fire and burning wrath which will consume the adversaries, those who put themselves in opposition to God. So he's saying that once you've received that faith sin offering, once you receive Jesus by faith and you've had the atonement for your sin, sanctification of your soul is a process, and you've got the blood sprinkled on your conscience and you know that it's Jesus. So you're faithful to Christ. There's no more whoredom. There's no more idolatry. You're faithful to Christ. You're chaste and you're on the narrow way. He says if you go on and sin willfully after that, you can't be, there's no other sacrifice for the, there's no other way to bring atonement for the sin, like to remove the sin, because you've got him and he's in you and you know it, and you're still now willfully sinning because it's not enough for you to stop. So the only way for him to bring us out of sin now would be an awful and terrifying expectation of a divine judgment, which is the fury of a fire, the burning wrath, which will consume the adversaries who have got in through sin to make you sin like that, which has to burn up the adversaries that have come in to you through sin because you've willfully gone and done it. So that's the only other way to do it for you. Hebrews 10:28 says that anyone who has ignored and set aside the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much greater punishment do you think he will deserve who has rejected and trampled underfoot the Son of God? Okay, which is not receiving the not living in faith in the cross and the sacrifice and the blood that we've been given to be under grace and to have favor and to have the freedom and to be free from the adversary, to be free from all of that heartache. underfoot for the Son of God, and has considered unclean and common the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace who imparts the unmerited favour and the blessing of God. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, retribution and deliverance of justice rest with me. I'll repay the wrongdoer, and again the Lord will judge his people." The Lord will take care of his people. He will judge his people. It is a fearful and a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, incurring his judgment and wrath. But remember the earlier days when, after being spiritually enlightened, you patiently endured a great conflict of sufferings. When you first got saved, what did you go through? Sometimes by being made a spectacle, publicly exposed to insults and distress, and sometimes by becoming companions with those who were also so treated. So receive the new covenant, the faith covenant. Receive Jesus, his faith. His faith is hoped for. It's assured with the substance. He's in our future. He's in your today. He's in your tomorrow. Yesterday the same and forever. Amen. Completely and satisfied on faith that God is turning up. God is good. God has it covered. Everything's going to be okay. Amen. And through our trials, through our tribulations, and through our sufferings, we are being made perfect. We are being made mature. We are being brought into completion. We are being brought into maturity, seasoning us in judgment, making us wise, making us able to see the future, to be able to know and anticipate what God's doing, what he's going to do, and where we're going. And when the tribulations on the earth, our own personal tribulations, have been used as a forging and a fashioning of the Holy Spirit inside of us and making us into Christ-likeness, so we can handle tribulation, because our faith and our hope is not in what's perishing. Our faith and our hope is not found on the path of wide destruction, that wide path. Our faith and our hope is not out there and affected in the tribulation. Our faith and our hope is on the narrow way, and we know him. We are not pulled by every wind of doctrine. We're not thrown around with every storm that comes upon the earth. We're not looking for solutions in the world or in people. We know our God. We know through our trials, through our experience. We have an evidence of, and we've got the reality of the substance. We've got evidence of our testimony. And we have matured and been made complete. So we are not fazed, and we're not worried about tribulations. We're not worried about what the world's worrying about. We know that God's there. We anticipate. We know where God is in all of it. Amen. We're not worried. We're not shocked. We're not like, oh my gosh, and talking about it. We're talking about our God. We're talking about where he's located. We're talking about how he's in our future. And we're talking about where our faith lies. We know where our faith lies, because our faith is Jesus Christ, and we are faithful. So we're full of Jesus Christ. We are faithful. We are full of faith. We are full of Jesus Christ. He is our anchor. He's inside of us. We are no longer perishing. We're so seasoned in our trials and tribulations and our sufferings that no suffering that comes upon the earth is God's using and allowed all of these allotted challenges for his people to be ready and armed in the day of trouble. And we will be a light to a very, very darkened world, and we will be the hope and the light in people's lives when there is none. When they don't know where to look, we will be the light and they will know where to look. When they don't know what to do, we will be the light, and we will give them the anticipation of where their God is. We lead them to God and we show them where God is. Right? That's what you're called to do. Amen? That's what we're called to do. So go get that summoning from the Lord. Seek the Lord. Understand that we are sitting in the faith. We are full of faith. We are full of Jesus. Faithful. We are faithful. We are faithful Christians. We are faithful people. We are married to faith. We are married to the Lord. There's no other God before Him. We're not looking to anything else. We're on the narrow way, and our anchor and our hope is found in Him. A confidence and assurance. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Until next time.